Can now open your Bibles, and we can read our passages from there. Well, first we'll read some background reading from John 10. In John 10, we'll begin reading at verse 11. We'll read to verses 11 through 18. It's in connection with Psalm 23. It's John 10. I'll begin reading at verse 11. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. But a hireling, he who is not the shepherd, one who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees. And the wolf catches the sheep and scatters them. The hireling flees because he is a hireling and does not care about the sheep. I am the good shepherd, and I know my sheep, and am known by my own. As the Father knows me, even so I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And other sheep I have, which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they will hear my voice, and there will be one flock and one shepherd. Therefore my Father loves me, because I lay down my life, that I may take it again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This command I have received from my Father. We can now turn to Psalm 23. Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup runs over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. And I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Thus we have a reading of Scripture. Will serve as our text for today. The congregation of Christ, again, a joy to be among you. And I think many of us are likely well aware of Psalm 23. Even those who don't know Jesus, and even in a culture that is largely secular, Psalm 23 is still quite famous. For that reason, I had always been very reluctant to ever preach on it. I think perhaps in my heart I had decided not to, because I considered it just too profound to touch. It's not very reformed of me, but nonetheless. But when one of our new members joined our church, she asked me to preach on Psalm 23. And so, I had to. And as I've meditated on Psalm 23 and read commentaries and such on it, its profundity only increased. The psalm is a psalm that is not just words on a page. It is a psalm that is, I would call it a living word. If you read it and it makes no impression on you, then you're missing it. This psalm is alive. It's not just something that we say with our mouths. It's something that arises from the very bottom of someone's heart, and from David's heart, King David. And so today, let's look at this psalm, and my hope today is, we can't be worthy of it, of course, this psalm, or not that we're ever worthy of God, but my hope today is to walk through this psalm and in such a way that you find even greater riches in it. And especially that you would find Christ. So bear with me as we deepen our knowledge together of this beautiful psalm under this theme. Blessed are those whom the good shepherd leads. And we'll see number one, the shepherd. And number two, the shepherd's care. And number three, the shepherd's hope. And so, of course, Psalm 23 begins with these immortal words. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. One of my favorite parts of the New King James is that it keeps the King James here. And I wonder, we instantly recognize the comfort here. But I wonder whether we fully grasp the significance of these simple words. Because if the Lord is my shepherd, then I am a sheep, metaphorically. We could perhaps translate verse 1 as God's sheep, I lack nothing. And I don't know about you, but when I decided to watch YouTube videos about sheep, the term sheep is not a complimentary one. I actually saw a show a while ago called Clarkson's Farm. Maybe you've seen it. It's about a BBC television star who spent a year running a farm that he purchased. He purchases 76 sheep to join his farm. And the sheep are astonishingly inept. They are like the definition of unwise. I'm not sure you can find an example of something that is more unwise than sheep. The only thing, in fact, that they do well is eat. Almost every single thing else that the sheep do requires the care of a shepherd or a farmer. And they're also expensive to own. They're largely defenseless against attack. And so to say, I am God's sheep. I am a fluffy, white, woolly, four-legged ball of foolishness. Now, you didn't come here to be insulted by your pastor, did you? The truth is, it's not the whole story about sheep, hey? If well cared for and led, sheep can be very useful and productive. They provide food. Not in North America, but elsewhere. And they also provide clothing. They can even provide love, by the way. A bit unusual to us. But they will only provide those things and be useful if they are well cared for and well led. The well-being of sheep depends almost entirely on who leads them and who cares for them. And hence the theme. Blessed are those whom the good shepherd leads. And the opposite could be said and has been said. Unfortunate and harassed are those who have no shepherd. That's actually what Jesus says exactly when in Matthew 9 verse 36. Jesus sees some crowds and he says, when he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them. Why? Because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. Sheep need a shepherd. You need a shepherd. Okay. Second thing. What is a shepherd then? What do shepherds even do? Most of us here in Toronto, I didn't see any sheep on the way in, so most of us are not really aware of what sheep do. Or what shepherds do, rather. I had to do some research on the issue. And curiously, I found an issue of Scientific American, this magazine, from 1910. And in that magazine, shockingly, there was an article about a man who had spent time with a Palestinian shepherds. This is very important. I say this for a specific reason. Israel, the land of Palestine, was not developed in 1910. It looked very similar to where it looked in the time of David. There's some differences, but I'm not going to get into that here. And the shepherds of 1910 in Palestine lived largely the way David did, in many ways. And so this man had an opportunity to see what a Palestinian shepherd was like. They're very different than a North American shepherd. Here's some quotes from the article. I find it kind of interesting. He says this: "The shepherds live entirely with their flocks. Night and day, their sheep and goats are their sole friends and companions." And this is very different than the British shepherd, which is an image we're more familiar with. These shepherds live with their flocks all the time. Here's another quote: "The shepherds of the Holy Land are men of some initiative and intelligence. Their business is at once an honorable one, yet full of difficulty and danger. For this latter reason, many of them carry heavy wooden clubs and even slings." Remember, David carried a sling too. We'll get to that. This is the rod and the staff. "With these weapons, the shepherd protects his flock from wild beasts, hyenas, leopards, panthers, and wolves. But his worst enemy is not the wild animals of the country, but the roving Bedouins. These are raiders from the desert who are always making raids and carrying off sheep. With the result," listen carefully, hear this, "even today, many a good shepherd is called upon to lay down his life for the sheep." Fascinating. And again, here's another quote: "It would be impossible to drive the flocks from place to place unless dogs were employed." Right? This is the British shepherd that we're used to. "But there are no sheepdogs in eastern countries. Hence, the shepherd goes on in front, the sheep following behind. Thus, one of the shepherd's principal duties is to lead the sheep from one pasture to another." And finding pasturage in dry Judea, especially in the south of Israel, is not easy. The sheep have to keep moving, otherwise they will strip the land bare. Now, here's the final quote. Listen carefully. "I do not remember ever to have seen in the East a flock of sheep without a shepherd." I want to think about the significance of that line for this psalm. Right, so, and then here he's some poetry. "On some high moor or hills, across which at night the hyenas howl, when you meet him, sleepless, far-sighted, weather-beaten, armed, leaning on his staff, every one of them on his heart, you understand why the shepherd of Judea sprang to the front of his people's history. Why he gave his name to their king. Why Christ took him as the type of self-sacrifice." This is written by a man who may or may not be Christian in a secular magazine. And this is the key point: sheep cannot live without a shepherd. And in order to flourish, sheep need a certain kind of shepherd. Only when a shepherd treats the sheep in a certain way will the sheep become productive and useful. And the big idea of Psalm 23 is that you are the same. Or I should more accurately say, we as the church. We cannot live without a shepherd, and we definitely will not flourish without one. This is what Jesus says in John 10, verse 14. "I am the good shepherd." I am. No one else is. If you don't have me, you will not flourish. "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. With the right shepherd, I will never lack." So, this is what it means to be sheep and shepherds in the Bible. Let's read to our second point, the shepherd's care. What does this mean in daily life to have a shepherd like Jesus or God? David, it's the Lord. And Psalm 23 is a carefully written description of what life with the shepherd, the good shepherd, is like. Right? So there's some interesting things here. Right? This isn't just poetry. There's actually a lot of truth baked into this thing. It's not just a poetic expression of something. And so look, he makes me lie down in green pastures. Again, I didn't know this, but apparently sheep don't lie down if they're hungry or stressed. So they say. They also won't drink water from that is moving too fast. Right? So he leads me beside still waters. A good shepherd who loves his sheep, who cares for his sheep, will lead his sheep to green pastures and still waters. And Jesus is the same, you see. It's the same with you. A lot of people, they look at their life and they sort of say, you know, why is there so much pain and suffering in my life? Why aren't things the way they should be? And often the implication of this moaning or grumbling or whatever it might be is that the shepherd must be doing something wrong. God has not done to me what he should have. But here we read in a psalm from David, King David, who knew God all of his life. And who, by the way, you remember King David? Remember the kind of life King David had? Remember the 3 years he spent, or more, perhaps you don't even know, he spent in the desert being chased by Saul, living in caves? How his own son, Absalom, revolted against him and kicked him out of his own kingdom? Where Saul, he lived in King Saul's palace, and King Saul was throwing spears at him constantly. His own best friend, Jonathan, dies in battle. This is a man who, more than anyone else, would have had every excuse or reason to blame God. And yet, no. God has makes me lie down in green pastures. What God is doing in my life is to lead me to what is good. That's what God is doing. The bad, that comes from humans and from the devil. And David's going one step further. He's saying, actually, Jesus, the good shepherd, God, is the green pasture in my life. He is what's truly good. He is the place of safety and the place of goodness. And curiously, you know, the Lord's Supper teaches us that, doesn't it? And what are we doing in the Lord's Supper? We're eating and drinking the broken blood and broken blood and body of Jesus. And the message of the Lord's Supper is, by doing this, you find true rest and true food. Believe it or not, the true rest and peace that we find in our lives isn't found necessarily on vacation or watching TV. No. True rest for the human soul, true green pasture, is found in Christ. Again, that's why we Sabbath on Sunday. And on Sunday, when we rest from our labor, we don't just, you know, watch TV all day. No, we go to church. Why? Because we, by faith, we believe that it's with God and His people that we find the richness of life. Right? In verse 3, He restores my soul. You think about that? How many of us came in here with what I would call a busy soul? We're worrying and we're carrying a lot of burdens and trauma. We're thinking about what things people have done to us that we don't like. We're carrying resentment, maybe even against God too. God is saying, look, I'm here to refresh your soul. I am refreshment for your soul. Come to me. Incidentally, this is why in Reformed churches we don't play loud music before the service or during. No, we sit quietly in here. Because we don't come here to be stirred up, to be busier. No, we're here to still our souls in the place in the presence of the shepherd. This world is so full of noise and anger and striving and greed, and we come here to be still before God. There's more. He guides me. He leads me, rather. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for His name's sake. This is a little more to this again than maybe we would first realize. The good shepherd guides his sheep. He leads his sheep. The King James is better here. On sure paths. Paths of righteousness. Curious fact of sheep. When a sheep wants to leave the flock, or even if the sheep is the last sheep in the flock as it's walking along the road, shepherds say that's almost always a sign that there's something wrong with that sheep. The sheep is probably sick. The truth is that we're all prone to being very sick sheep, aren't we? We love to wander from the flock and take our own paths in this life. But sheep, when they take their own path, it usually doesn't end well. A few years ago in Turkey, a rogue sheep led 400 sheep over a cliff to their death. You know, it took a lot of self-control not to name that sheep. I have too many examples today of those rogue sheep leading other sheep over the cliff. I'll leave your mind to your imagination. The point is, if left to decide your own path as a sheep, it's only a matter of time before you end up in the thorns or over a cliff. But the good shepherd, you see, he doesn't have any of that. The good shepherd, he wants to ensure that you walk on the path of righteousness. He's not leading you on the path of wickedness ever. No, he's leading you on the path of righteousness, of goodness and what's right. And he ensures with his staff and his rod that you walk on that path, even when you're tempted to stray. Think of my own life. I've tried to stray off the path of righteousness on numerous occasions, and I can tell you about stories of the rod around my neck pulling me back for my own good. I'm sure we can all come up with stories or remember times when that was true. And now here's another thing. The good shepherd leads us on the path of righteousness, but the path of righteousness is not necessarily a safe place. The path of righteousness is actually quite dangerous. Contrary to popular opinion, there are countless threats to the sheep, especially when they're walking on the path and they're outside the meadow. Right, so here we have verse 4. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. In Palestine, the shepherd would often have to lead the sheep on paths that would have to go through canyons and ravines, through the shadow. And the psalmist calls it the shadow of death in a poetic twist. We often walk paths in which death is closer than we might hope. Danger. And these canyons and these dark places were excellent places for an ambush by a wild animal or Bedouins or other raiders. And this, you see, the sheep intuitively know this. That's why sheep intuitively, they don't want to walk through that ravine. And if they don't trust the shepherd, they won't. But in ancient Palestine, the good shepherd was a stout warrior. In fact, this is where King David learned to fight so well. I mean, King David goes and he kills Goliath, right? But his shepherding is almost a training for that. The shepherd carried a rod, which was a thick club studded with nails, at least in 1910. And then there's also the staff, the long rod, long staff, I don't know what other word to use, to direct the sheep. And it's fascinating. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. So one of the most comforting things about the good shepherd is that he carries a big stick. This isn't the side of Psalm 23 that you'll often read in the fuzzy devotionals. But one of the most comforting things about your Lord and Savior Jesus, the Good Shepherd, is that He carries a stick that's bigger than anyone else's. And what's also comforting is that He's willing to use that stick to kill the enemy. And Jesus, the Good Shepherd, is a punisher of those who would do evil to the sheep. And the sheep know that they're safe in the ravine because the shepherd will be violent with anyone who tries to touch them in the ravine. That's the comfort. And so whatever you're in a place where you feel danger, you just think of a big spiky club held by your Lord, ready to deal with anybody who would dare touch you. It's good, you know, the woman who asked me to preach this sermon, she lived in the homeless shelter system for 10 years before she joined our church. She lived in the shelters. Other times she would live in rooms that people provided, very few of which were ever safe. On occasion, she even slept on the streets. Her life, for the last 10 years, was inherently dangerous. She constantly lived in the shadow of death. And yet, during all that time, she knew Jesus. She didn't know a lot about Jesus, but she knew Jesus, and she knew she belonged to Him. And she can tell stories of how Jesus used His rod and His staff to protect her. He also used His staff to keep her away from unsafe situations in which she would have hurt herself. And you know, many would say about a person like that, that their street smarts kept them safe. That's not what she says. Jesus kept her safe. She's not wise enough to take care of her own things. You see, the Good Shepherd is so good in so many ways, but one of the best things about Him is that nothing can separate you from Him. No danger can topple Him. No danger can touch Him. If He defeated Satan on the cross, if He didn't bend when Satan tempted Him in the desert, then He's not going to change now, and He's definitely not going to put Himself in a place, or you in a place, where you can be separated from Him. There's no danger capable of limiting His love for you. That's why Jesus isn't called the adequate shepherd. He's called the good shepherd. There's no evil that can separate you from Him. He always wins. And then we have verse 7, right? You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. Again, many times this new member I spoke of ate in soup kitchens or food banks. One thing about the food banks and soup kitchens of Brampton is that they're quite dangerous. I don't know what it's like here in Scarborough or in Toronto. I can tell you in Brampton, there's a lot of crime that happens in those places. And a lot of times she had to eat in the presence of people she knew were dangerous. And yet, in 10 years on the streets, she always had food. Never starved. Even in the presence of enemies, He spread a banquet for her, literally, and I would argue metaphorically, in that she knew she could rely on Jesus, just as you know you can. And because of that, those 10 years were not a loss. They were rich in Christ. You see, He is a banquet even in a field of danger. It's enough just to have Him. That's why we have the three metaphors. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup runs over. These are all expressions of bounty. And in the Good Shepherd, you have bounty, even in the midst of a situation where maybe you don't. You have everything that is good in life if you have Christ. Overflowing cup, oil for your parched skin, a banquet full of food. Even if we lose our husband to divorce or our wife, our children move away, for mental health is a struggle and requiring constant treatment, we have no money. Even if we live in a homeless shelter, even if we have nothing and no one, Christ is no less of a banquet, you see. And who knows, maybe David wrote this in a cave. And he had nothing as he wrote it too. Maybe that's really when he learned that Christ was a banquet. And yet I know I think many of us perhaps are sitting here going, yeah, right. Many of us, I think, we go in and sometimes we believe this and often we don't. Is Christ really enough? Could I have a good life with nothing if only I had Jesus? Because Westerners, that's not what the advertising of the sports game says. Many of us believe or think that there's no way we could live without our spouse, without our money and our houses and our children and our mental health. You know, if I didn't have my mental health, life wouldn't be worth living. This is the sort of things we hear, right? We think that these things, we have to have them, you see? Life is not worth living unless we have those things. I know you do because that's often how I live. I can't imagine living without two cars, blah, blah, a house to live in. If I couldn't afford to give my kids music lessons, I'd have a really hard time with myself, you know? I have a church community that's always going to look out for me. Regular vacations. I mean, can I live without a summer vacation? You know, a lot of us were tempted to think that these are the things that matter. We just can't do without. And so our Psalm 23 often looks a little different than David's. Our Psalm 23 goes something like this. My way of life, my possessions, my church community, my parents or my family is my shepherd. Now, family and church is really, really good. It's often the good things that distract us from Christ too. The good things will stop being good if they're not connected to Christ or from Him. What is your Psalm 23? If you had to go home and write it down, what would it look like? Perhaps for some of you, my degree is my shepherd. My corporation, my company that I work for is my shepherd. Or perhaps a more insidious form of it, my pastor is my shepherd. And he is. He is. But only insofar as Christ. He can't substitute for Christ. He's here to bring you Jesus Christ to Jesus and to be a representative in that limited, very limited sense. For Psalm 23, the good shepherd is Jesus Christ. He is the good shepherd. And you would be remarkably fine if you had nothing except for Jesus. Because I've seen it with my own eyes. I've seen someone and met someone who has nothing. And yet gives 10% of her income out of the $800 a month she gets in disability. Can be done. Because Jesus is her shepherd. Jesus is everything. Even if you lived in a homeless shelter, He would be a rich banquet for you. The question is not, what life situation am I in? The question is, where is your heart? That's three. Let's finish with the shepherd's hope. You see, despite our wandering, disbelieving hearts, the good shepherd is near you. He's talking to you right now. through a human being. And he's not just the shepherd. He is my shepherd, your shepherd, our shepherd. You see that little possessive pronoun there? And he has a shepherd's heart beating with never-changing or failing love for you. He's willing to carry you. If you fall down, he's willing to carry you like he carries a lamb, it says in Isaiah 40. He's a shepherd's eye. He's constantly looking. He's constantly looking for those who need his care. And he's faithful. Like the shepherds of Palestine who never left their flock alone, so is he with you. And he's tender. He's not just a mighty shepherd, he's also a tender shepherd. There's no lamb so tiny that he won't carry it. No saint so weak he won't lead. No soul so faint he won't give it rest. He comforts as a mother and pities as a father. He covers us with his feathers, warm, soft, and downy. I once heard a vivid illustration of why my shepherd was so important. It was like this. Some time ago, a gentleman was taking holiday in a rural district. The stranger met a boy tending some sheep. And he asked the lad if he knew the 23rd Psalm. The little fellow answered, "No, I don't." The fellow said, "Well, let me teach you the first sentence." The gentleman said, "Say these words after me. The Lord is my shepherd." The boy did so. He said, "Now repeat it again and use your fingers for the words. The Lord is my shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd." And he told off a finger at each of the words. He said, "When you come to the word my, grip that finger tightly." The stranger went on his way, and the boy told his parents of the strange gentleman and his lesson. During the following winter, the snow fell heavily in that district, and one day the boy and his sheep were missed. They were discovered in a deep drift. After the sheep had been dug out, the search party came upon the dead body of the boy. His left fourth finger grasped tightly in his hand. That is Psalm 23. You don't actually need more than that to know Psalm 23. To know the shepherd. If all you can do is grab your finger, your fourth finger, and think that of my shepherd, that's enough. I don't know if that story is true. It might be, it might not. It's hard to tell. But those who know Christ will be able to say the final lines, "Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." If you can grab your finger, if you can grab that fourth finger and believe it, then those final lines will become yours. If you wonder whether that's real, just look around you. See, you're not alone on this journey. In my church in Brampton, I have people who are 88 years old, 90 years old, and they've believed this their whole life. Not because they're so worthy or so good, but because God is that faithful. Goodness and mercy has followed them all the days of their lives, and they can tell me that vividly. Jesus never abandons his people. He's not a hired hand who runs when danger comes or works for a wage. No, he's the shepherd that laid down his life for you. You think he's going to let your life go now that he died for it? Not a way. No way. All else may fail, but Christ's love and goodness will follow you all the days of your life. If only you would be led by him. Don't resist. For blessed are those whom the shepherd leads. Amen. Let's pray. Father in heaven, you are the good shepherd. You alone care for the sheep in the way of love, selfless love. My prayer today, Lord, is that we would believe this finally. We would stop wandering, stop doubting, and come to You and believe that You are the Good Shepherd, that You are real, that You are near, that You care, that You love. My prayer is that You would move every heart here to believe that. I know, Lord, that some people here are hurting. I pray that You would carry them as You would carry in tenderness the hurting lamb. That You may remind them that there was a time when You were a lamb and You were offered on a cross too. So that You might be there whenever we carry a cross in our own lives. I pray that You would move in our hearts to protect us even from our own impulses, our own tendency to be wayward. I pray, Lord, that You may be the shepherd You are, and that we may learn to follow You, to follow Your voice, especially when it's preached from the pulpit. That we would be ready, perhaps, to become shepherds to each other, too. Just as we see and we belong to You, that we may become those who would be able to care for others as shepherds would. I pray that You would bless the shepherd here, Reverend Prasad and Reverend Zegers as well, and You would help both of them to walk the steps You walk as shepherds serving You in their own right. Praise, all praise be to You. How could we find something like this anywhere else? What does the world have to offer, Lord, but this? And Lord, we pray that we would see that. Forgive us, Lord, and lead us onward, and comfort us, Lord, in our affliction.